We open our Bibles tonight and read the Holy Scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 3. In this portion of the epistle, the apostle is laying down various exhortations for the Christian life. He has begun that already in chapter 2. And as this is our applicatory service tonight, we call attention to our Christian life, our Christian calling in the world. Let's read it with that in mind. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. We read the word of God that far tonight. I call your attention to verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter, who wrote this epistle together with the other apostles, was called by the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and to preach and to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did that. They went into the world that they knew in their time, and they preached the gospel near and far, and they defended the hope that was in them with meekness and fear. And the Lord Jesus used that work of the apostles to establish churches in the Mediterranean world. Today, too, the Lord Jesus calls ministers to preach and to defend the Christian faith in the world and throughout the nations. And he uses that ministry of the gospel near and far to establish churches in the world. The Lord Jesus used the preaching of Peter and the other apostles to establish churches, as we read in chapter 1, verse 1, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, so that the apostle now, having established these churches through the preaching of the gospel, now writes this epistle to them. He writes it to those who were the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He wrote to the strangers and pilgrims, the believers in Jesus Christ who were scattered throughout those provinces of the Roman Empire. He wrote to them concerning that gospel that they had preached, to encourage and build them up in that gospel, and then also to apply that gospel to their lives. We find that especially in chapter 2 and following. For example, there in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, in this epistle, the Apostle Peter does not call all of those Christians to go into the world as missionaries. He doesn't call them to preach the gospel. That was the peculiar calling of the apostles, and that has been the peculiar calling of preachers who are ordained, called, and sent by the Lord through the church. But in this epistle, he does call them to live in the midst of the world. Even though they are strangers and pilgrims, they are not to go out of the world, but they are to live in the world, in every sphere of life in the world. And they are to live as Christians, openly, outwardly, showing their Christian faith in their life. And he applies that to various spheres. Chapter 2, verse 13, he speaks of the sphere of society, and he calls them to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or to governors or to rulers. We are to live respectfully and submissively to our authorities in the world, and that will put forth a witness. In verse 18, he applies it to the sphere of labor, and he says that servants who are Christians are to be subject to their masters with all fear, not only to the good, but also to the froward. And this too will put out a witness as they live in the workplace. And then we saw in the chapter we read, he speaks to wives that they are to live in subjection to their husband. And if their husbands are not Christians, they are still to live in subjection to them, because then it is possible that through the behavior, the Christian behavior of the wives, they will be won and they will behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear. Then he speaks also to husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto their wives, so that in their marriage they will put out a witness in the community where they live. And then in verse 8 he says, finally, and he adds some concluding and general applications to all Christians as they live together in the church. Now, when the children of God actually live in this life of the Christian, the Apostle Peter indicates to them, you are probably going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, on the one hand, who is going to harm you if you're doing what is good and right? But on the other hand, you might suffer for righteousness' sake. But then he says to them, don't be afraid, don't be worried about that. But he says, you are happy if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Do not be afraid, do not be troubled, but rejoice. Rejoice, you are blessed. And then that leads us into our text where he says in verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Even as you are suffering persecution, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I call your attention to that text under the theme, ready to give an answer. First of all, what does this mean? In the second place, when are we to do this? When are we to give an answer? And then finally, how are we to do that? In what manner? The Apostle Peter exhorts the Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire that they be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks a reason of the hope that is in you. If they are to be ready to give an answer, that implies that they will be asked a question. And the question that they will be asked has to do with the hope that is in them. Now, this hope is in them, but the implication is that the hope that is in them will come out of them and be manifested to the people around them so that they will ask about that hope. Now, what is that hope that is in us as Christians? The hope that is in us as Christians is not some kind of uncertain wish or desire for future happiness in this life and in this world. But the hope that is in us as Christians, the hope that God gives to us, the hope that is one of those great spiritual blessings together with faith and hope and love, that hope is our sure expectation that in the future we will receive the fullness of the riches of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And I direct you back to chapter 1 of this epistle where he speaks of that hope. After he addresses them, he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what is that lively or living hope that lives in us, that hope that burns within us? That hope, he says, is to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the hope that lives in us, that burns in us as Christians. It's the hope for an inheritance, a spiritual, heavenly, and everlasting inheritance. It's the hope that after this life in which we are strangers and pilgrims, we are going to inherit something that will last forever. We are going to inherit life with God in heaven. We are going to move from this life, which is nothing but a continual death, into everlasting life with God. And we will see God, and we will dwell with God face to face in glory. That's our hope as Christians. And that hope is reserved for us there in heaven. God has it for us. That inheritance is waiting for us. And soon we are going to receive it. Or as he says later in chapter 1 of the epistle, in verse 13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our hope is for the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our hope is for that great day of the revelation of Christ, when the heavens will be rent open and the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. With all of his angels, he will come for us to redeem us, to rescue us from this present evil world. He will deliver us out of all of our woes and all of our troubles and sorrows and persecutions. And he will gather us up into the clouds to be with him forever. That's our hope. Is that the hope that burns within you and that lives within your heart? The Apostle Peter says we must be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us for a reason of that hope. What is the reason that we have this hope? The reason for this hope, according to the Apostle in chapter 1, is, first of all, that we have been redeemed, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. And that's what we partook of this morning in the Lord's Supper. We were reminded in the administration of the bread and the wine that we have been redeemed. We have been bought with the precious price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the second place, the reason that we have this hope is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 3, that we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the reason for our hope. If you are asked about your hope and the reason for it, then you can say, it's because of the death and resurrection of my Savior. It's because I have been redeemed and I have been regenerated through the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I have this hope for everlasting life, for an inheritance in glory. Does that hope live in you? Does that hope burn within your heart? If it does, beloved, then that hope will bear fruit in your life. And the people who live around you are going to see that hope as it comes out of you. It's going to flow out of you in the words that you speak and in the actions that you perform in your life. And that's the whole point of this section that we've read. Whether we are living in society and submitting to the government, or in the workplace submitting to our boss, or whether we are living as husbands and wives in marriage, in the family, in the home, in the school, and our life as a congregation, if that hope lives in us, that hope is going to come out of us. We're going to live differently. Differently from the world. So that they're going to see our life. They're going to see that it's different. They're going to see that there's something unique about us, something different about us, that we have some treasure that they don't have, some spiritual gift, some spiritual blessing. It's going to pique their curiosity. And they're going to ask you about that. And that's true, especially, beloved, when we suffer. And that's really the context here too. He's telling us to live the Christian life eagerly, zealously, to let our light shine in all the world, in every sphere of life. But he says when you do that, you might suffer for righteousness' sake. And he says, now don't be afraid, because your reward is great in heaven. But sanctify the Lord God and be ready to give an answer. When you suffer, your hope comes out like at no other time. When you suffer persecution, when you suffer sickness, disease, when you suffer trials in your life, when you suffer the loss of loved ones, and those who live around you, notice that you don't constantly murmur and complain about the struggles in your life. But you speak about your hope. They notice that you are always speaking about that hope. You are speaking about the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your hope and your salvation. They notice that you are the kind of person who speaks the Scriptures, who knows the Scriptures, and who speaks them from memory, and who finds hope and comfort in the Word of God. That you are the kind of person who is singing in thanksgiving, even in the midst of your troubles and sorrows and loss, so that you're laying there on the hospital bed, and the nurses around you notice you have hope in the midst of your cancer, in the midst of the last days that you live in this world. And they are going to ask you, why do you have that hope? How can you have such hope? And the apostle exhorts us in the text to be ready to give them an answer. When he says we must be ready to give an answer, he means we must be ready to give a defense. That's the idea of the word answer in the text. Although there is certainly also that idea that they will ask you questions and you will give them answers, but the more basic meaning of the word is a defense. The word is apology, apologia. And now when we hear that word apology, we think of saying that we are sorry for a sin that we have committed against someone. And that surely is also part of the Christian life, being ready to say we are sorry, to apologize. But that's not the meaning of the word in the text. He says we must be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks us about the hope that is in us. What does that mean, to give a defense? Well, we are always doing this. We probably do this almost every single day. It's part of our daily life as we live in the world and in various spheres of life. We're always defending a certain position, a certain view that we have, a certain belief, a certain conviction, whether that is religious in nature or political in nature or some other area of life. We're always defending things. It simply means that we are speaking with our lips words, using logic and reasoning, appealing to facts and evidence in order to make a point, in order to persuade someone about our position on a particular issue, in order then to convince them that they also should hold to our position. That's a defense. In general, that's the idea of giving a defense. It's giving a reasoned, logical explanation, giving an argumentation for a certain position that you have. Now, we do that all the time, don't we, in mundane things. We're very ready all the time to defend our position on mundane matters, our opinion about this or our opinion about that. But the apostle is here calling us to be ready to give a defense about the most important and most cherished position that we have, our Christian position. That's our most cherished position, isn't it? Not our position on some politics or our position on some way of carrying out a certain thing at our job or our position on some environmental issues or cultural issues. But our Christian position, that's our most important and cherished position. And more particularly, our Reformed and even our Protestant Reformed viewpoint. The apostle is calling us to be ready to give a defense of that to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in us. The apostle himself did that together with his colleague, the apostle John, and we read of that in the history of the early works of the apostles in the book of Acts. In chapter 4, notice an example of giving a defense of the faith and of the hope that we have as Christians. When Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin In Acts 4, verse 5, we read that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, when they set Peter and John in the midst of them, now picture them, Peter and John standing in the midst of these rulers of the Jews, they asked them a question, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Referring to the miracle of the healing of the impotent man. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, you see, he was ready to give an answer. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the headstone of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Isn't that a beautiful defense of the Christian position, the Christian faith and hope? What is the reason for the healing of the impotent man? Not us, but the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. He did it. And when our neighbors ask us for a reason of our hope, the answer we give is, "It's not me, but it's him who was crucified and risen from the dead. He is the reason for my hope." Being ready to give an answer, beloved, that's what we are called to tonight. And when he says, "Be ready to give a defense," he doesn't mean that we have to be the most clever people, that we have to be the most intelligent people, that we have to have all of the arguments in place. He certainly doesn't mean that we are called to give a philosophical defense, but that we are to give a biblical defense. We are to reason from the Scriptures, and we are to give an answer from the Scriptures. The Christian witness is always from the Scriptures and not from our own opinions, thoughts, or reasonings. But we are to be ready to give a reasoned defense from the Bible concerning the hope that is in us. We are to be ready to give that answer. Are you ready? What does it mean to be ready? How do we know if we are ready? Being ready to give an answer, and that's what we are called to tonight, means, first of all, that we are theologically ready, biblically ready, that we know the Scriptures, we know what we believe, and we know why we believe it. And we are able, from the Scriptures, to defend what we believe. Don't you see, beloved, immediately then, how precious are all of the gifts that God has given to us as members of this church? That from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, we are being prepared to give an answer. When we come into this sanctuary, when we hear the exposition of the Word of God, unlike those people who will ask you for a reason, who probably don't go to church, who don't know the Scriptures, we hear the exposition of the Scriptures from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and we grow in our understanding of our faith. Do you see how precious are our catechism classes that will begin again soon? That our children have to learn those answers and memorize those Scriptures to recite them from memory. They are being prepared to give an answer. See how precious is our Christian school and our Christian school teachers who all day, every day, are teaching our children All of the subjects from a Christian perspective, a Reformed perspective, and showing them how to defend their faith and their hope in regard to all the great questions of life. You see then how precious and important it is that also in our home life and in our personal life, we are searching the Scriptures daily, we are drinking the Word of God, that we are always seeking to learn, to grow in knowledge and understanding so that we will be ready to give an answer when that time comes. Are you ready? You see how important it is then that we are meditating on the Scriptures. We are memorizing the Scriptures. And we are understanding the theology of the Scriptures, also as it is set forth in the Reformed creeds, so that we are ready. The reason that we have these things, beloved, is not only for our own personal benefit. I mean, the reason we need to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures is not only for ourselves. It is for ourselves. It's for our own personal growth in the knowledge of God, which is eternal life. But it's not only for ourselves. It's also for our children, so that we will be able to pass that on to them and teach them. But it's not only for us and our children. It's for us and our children and for anyone who asks us about what we believe, so that we are also ready to give an answer to them. Are you ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason? This readiness, beloved, is not just that we have the knowledge that we need and that we keep growing in that knowledge and sharpening that knowledge, but this readiness is also spiritual readiness. Are you spiritually in your heart ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason? And that's often where we struggle the most. Because we are so full of fear. We are afraid that we will fail in our witness. We are afraid that we will be embarrassed, that we will say the wrong thing. We are afraid that they will laugh at us, that they will mock us and criticize us. And so we allow fear to dominate us. We allow fear to silence us. And then we're not ready. We're only ready to give an answer to our children and to our fellow Christians, but not to anyone who asks because of that fear. And that's why the Apostle Peter says to them here, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be afraid, don't be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's how you deal with fear. You sanctify the Lord God in your heart. The question is, whom do you fear? Do you fear man or do you fear God? Do you fear what man will say to you and what man will do to you? Or do you sanctify this great God who loves you and who saved you and who redeemed you through the precious blood of His Son? This great God who fills the heaven and the heaven of heavens with His almighty and majestic presence, who sees you, who knows you, your downsitting and your uprising, who cares for you, who preserves you and provides for you and protects you, and who has an inheritance for you in heaven. Do you fear Him? Sanctify Him in your heart. May God be big in your heart and man small. May God grow in your heart as the one whom you fear, whom you reverence, whom you love, whom you worship and respect. And then when that grows in your heart, you become more and more ready. And I become more and more ready. And our fears disappear. so that like Peter and John, we can stand in the face of our enemies, in the face of those who crucified the Lord, and give a bold witness concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our hope. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready always. Always. That's when we must be ready to give an answer, and that's when we must give that answer, always. We are not always ready. We do not always feel ready. But often we make excuses, don't we? We make excuses as to why we aren't ready to speak to that particular person or that particular person. Even when the opportunity stares us in the face, we still keep silent. We don't think we're ready. But the apostle says, be ready always. The excuses that we make are many. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough at speaking and defending my faith. But the apostle says, be ready always. And when he says always, he is really just teaching us that we need to live as Christians always. Isn't that true? We are always to live as Christians in the world. And part of living as a Christian is giving a witness, not only by our actions, but also with our words. We must be always ready to do that. Because the fact is, beloved, that we do not know when that person will cross our path. We do not know when God will bring that person into your life. Maybe God has ordained just one person for you throughout the whole length of your life. Maybe God has ordained one person that his path will cross your path, and you don't know when. And maybe God's purpose with you is that he will use you to be a witness to that person, to give an answer to him. And he will use you to gain that person to Christ. But you do not know when that person will cross your path. I do not know. God knows. Before the foundation of the world, he has planned out all of your life, all of my life, all of our lives. And he knows every single unbeliever who is going to cross your path and who will cross my path. But he doesn't tell us. He says, be ready and be ready always. Again, that doesn't mean that we have to be ready always to answer every single question that might come to us. It doesn't mean that we have to have all of the answers. There may very well be questions that come to us and we don't know the answer. But even when we don't know the answer, we can give an answer. We can say to that person, I don't know the answer, but I know there is an answer in the Scriptures. And I'm going to go and I'm going to find that answer and I'm going to come back to you and talk to you about that. That's being ready always to give an answer. And the idea there is that we are to be ready to give a defense, an explanation of our faith and our hope to the best of our ability in that place, to that person, at that time, in that situation. Be ready always. That's when we are to be ready. And when we are to be ready is when any man asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. Any person. Probably we are ready to give an answer to our loved ones right now. But are we also ready to give an answer to those who hate us? It is much easier and much more pleasant, and I can tell you that from experience, and I'm sure you've had that experience too. Much easier and much more pleasant to give a witness to people who are pleasant people, who are courteous, who are respectful, who are willing to listen, who want to learn, who want to hear what you have to say without constantly butting in and objecting and criticizing you. That's a very enjoyable experience. We love those opportunities, and we wish more of those would come to us. And in our mission work in the Philippines, it is a wonderful thing that probably most of those who come to us asking us questions about the Reformed faith, they do want to know, they want to learn, they want to grow. But that's not always the case. Sometimes the person who asks you or who talks to you or approaches you with some kind of question or comment about your Christian faith is someone who is very different from you. Maybe he is politically different. Maybe he's on the other side of the political spectrum as you. Maybe he's culturally different, ethnically different. He looks different. He talks different. Maybe he's at a different economic level than you. And that becomes much more difficult. But the apostle says we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks us a reason. We are not allowed to handpick those who are worthy of receiving our witness. We are to be ready to give an answer to every single man or woman, whoever they may be, when God brings them into our life and they cross paths with us and the opportunity arises. We are to be ready to give an answer. And I think, on the basis of the rest of the scriptures too, it should also be said, we are also to be ready to give an answer to those who do not ask us, but who nevertheless are a person in our life. And we can see that there is an opportunity that the Lord has placed in my path to talk to this person. Maybe he's too shy to ask you any questions. Or maybe he's too proud to inquire, but he makes comments, he makes statements. But you see the opportunity there. The door is open to talk to that person about your Christian faith and hope. The scriptures urge us, not only us ministers, but all Christians, to give that witness. Now, the manner in which we are to do that, the apostle says, is with meekness and fear. How important is that? With meekness and fear. The temptation, of course, is to give that answer in pride, in arrogance, because we are the Christians who know all of the right theology, and this person doesn't know anything, so we are tempted to think we are better than that person, to look down upon him. And the apostle says, do that with meekness. Recognizing that you are no better than that person. And if that person is an unbeliever who is ensnared in drunkenness or drugs or some other idols that he worships in his life in this world, so that you are tempted to think you are better than him, then remember to do your witness with meekness. You're not better than him. You are the same as him by nature. The same. And it is only the grace of God that has made you different. So with meekness. It means too, when he says with meekness, that we are not easily stirred up to anger in our witness. That's another danger. That when the person we are talking to becomes angry with us, becomes hostile toward us, or he begins to mock us. On the one hand, we are hurt by that, but on the other hand, we become angry. We want to respond evil for evil, railing for railing. But the apostle has said here, no, no. That's not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness, meekness. When you are slapped on the one cheek, you give him the other cheek. You don't return evil for evil. And remember then that your reward is great in heaven when you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. When you are mocked and criticized and scorned, don't worry about that. That's God will deal with that person. Give your witness with meekness and with fear. We have seen already that we are not to be afraid of men, but we are to fear God. And it's that fear of the Lord in us that will give us the strength to witness to that person. But the apostle here also means that we are to have respect, that we are to be courteous. As he says in verse 8, we are to be courteous in the church amongst one another, but we are also to be courteous in our witness to the man or woman of the world. We are to give our answer in fear, that is, with a sense of gravity, with a sense of seriousness, and with a sense of respect for this person, so that the person knows that we do not think we are better than him, but we respect him. Not because he's worthy of respect, but because the Lord calls us to live in that manner and to give that kind of a witness. And that's the Christian witness that Christ may be pleased to use in our lives. And I pray, beloved, that you will be given such opportunities, maybe this week, and that you will be ready then to give an answer, to give a witness, to confess Christ before men. And remember, what is it that drives us to do that? It's the hope that is in us. The hope that we have in Christ, signified and sealed to us today, promised to us, guaranteed to us through the bread and wine. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. My salvation is secure. I have hope in life and death. And now I go forth living for him, thankfulness and joy and gratitude and hope, ready to give an answer. Amen.